to start off today just reading from Hebrews 3, 1 through 6. So if you want to take a minute just to turn there. If you need a Bible, there's one on the seat right in front of you on the rack in front. So we can turn there this morning. We're going to get ourselves started there. First off, happy Mother's Day to all of the mothers in the room. Thank you for all of your care and all of your help and all of the love that you provide to each of us every single day. Mother's Day is just one day where we celebrate, but thank you every single day for all the love and the care and the support that you give to us and to our children. So thank you for that, especially today. As we jump in, we're going to be reading, as I said, Jesus Greater Than Moses, Hebrews 3, 1 through 6, and then we're going to dive into some prayer. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus had been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house, as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in all our hope. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day. I want to start off first by thanking you for all of our mothers that today we get to celebrate and get to honor and get to give thanks for, but we thank you for placing them in our lives. We thank you for building them up and giving them strength and courage and endurance and steadfastness in all of our lives each and every day. We thank you for the support to their husbands and the support especially to their children, Lord. Just seeing my wife every day and seeing the women around us serving in so many different ways, many that are going unnoticed, many ways that are oftentimes overlooked, but we thank you for that especially today. And I pray that in all of our eyes that they would be open to be able to see and give thanks to each and every circumstance that oftentimes is seemingly little, but is such a big part of running households, caring for our children in business, in their jobs, and we thank you for all the ways that they support us and give us strength each and every day as well. We thank you for working in them and through them, and the Holy Spirit just guiding them each and every day to be caring for our families, Lord. I pray for Rob this morning that as he comes up, your Spirit would speak through him, giving him strength and confidence in the word, and allowing all of our ears to be open and to hear his teaching and your teaching through him, Lord. We thank you for this morning, and we pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Logan. So Hebrews chapter 3. So if you were looking in your Bible, if you had our time, find it. It's page 649 in the Bible that's underneath your chair. So feel free to follow along with us. I would really encourage you to follow along with us today. We're going to pour our way through one particular passage of Scripture. So we're going to be pretty centered here in Hebrews 3, but it's going to be a number of verses we're going to read together because we want to unpack something this morning. So first I want to talk a little bit about Mother's Day. And for lack of a better analogy, all holidays, right? What are holidays? Why do we recognize holidays so much? What does it mean for us to be able to celebrate? And what do we typically do when we celebrate? What do you do when you celebrate? Eat. Fair enough. Yep. We're there. Eat. What else? What's that? Remember. Spend time with family. Okay. What else? Relax. Okay. Take a break. All right. There's this big, like, I don't know who started Mother's Day. I think it's a great idea just before we get started on that one. But I don't know who started, but it's wonderful. It's this idea that on Mother's Day, moms get a break, right? Kind of. If that's possible, right? But, okay, Charlotte's like, no, I'm cooking today. No, but on Mother's Day, moms get a break, right? So you try to step out of the normal routine and you try to give some rest to people who would deserve it, right? And this is kind of what holidays, what vacations, what what celebrations are meant to do. They're meant to cause a pause. They're meant to, for us to remember things. And then they're meant for us to rest, right? To take a break from something we're normally running with and doing all the time. So, dads, that's kind of what Mother's Day ends up being, right? You try to do a little bit that you wouldn't normally do, right? We tried the best we could to make breakfast this morning. Okay, and it wasn't horrible, but it all worked out. Okay, nobody's sick. So breakfast was made, it was consumed, right? And you try to do a few things that are extra in order to provide rest. And today what we want to be able to look at, it's perfect that we're falling on Mother's Day with this particular passage and what we're going to look at this morning is we're going to look at, as a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can rest. We can stop. We have the ability to actually pause and do all those things that we just talked, just mentioned, to remember, to reflect, to actually cease from our striving and working. Because of Jesus Christ not remaining in the grave, but coming back to life after defeating death, because of that, we can rest. He's brought us rest. So this morning, as we look at Hebrews 3, we're going to talk a little bit more about rest today and what that looks like. Hebrews chapter 3 is a passage that basically takes this idea of Moses. And last night, my boys and I sat down for a little bit and watched the Ten Commandments. Anybody seen Ten Commandments, the movie? I don't know if there's multiple versions, but Cecil DeMille, he has a great oration of this. And we're sitting there watching it, and we're sitting there, and the boys are saying, like, how did they film this? When was this made? I mean, it's made like in the 70s, right? So, and they're like, how was this possibly made with the special effects and the water going up and coming down and all this amazing sets and these different things they did? I mean, it for me, it's one of the best movies ever made when you watch it. Now, it's also 4 hours long, which is great for us, but you can watch it in chunks if you need to. But we were watching last night, and one of the interesting things about Moses is this. Moses had an interesting life, right? He served the Lord. He messed up. He served again. He had to transition from the family he thought he was part of to the family that he actually was part of, God's family. He had to relearn the people that he was connected to, and he had to get all of those things worked out in himself. The Lord gave him some time, right? So he spent 40 years out getting ready, and he gets called back in. Right after he leaves Egypt, and he's a shepherd in the wilderness, not leading the people out of Egypt like he had been told he was going to do. And then he's ready, and the Lord takes him back in. He goes back in. We know the rest of the story, right? That point, the struggle through getting freedom from Egypt, from God leading them out of captivity. He goes, he's faithful, he's courageous. He goes out, the people, he leads the people out. While out there, he makes a mistake. What is Moses' greatest mistake? Anybody remember? Okay, he killed a man in his haste, right? And wanting to lead in a different way than God had called him to. And then after God took him out of that and prepared him to lead the right way, while leading God's people, he makes a mistake. What was it? Struck the rock. Instead of speaking to the rock like God had told him to. He was frustrated. He was annoyed. He disobeyed God. In his disobedience, something happened. What was the consequence of his disobedience? Those of us that are familiar with the story of God, what happened because of that particular disobedience? He was not allowed to go into the promised land. The promised land that God had promised to take his people to. The land flowing with milk and honey. The journey that Moses gave his life to. He didn't get to enter in the end because he disobeyed God. Now, Canaan, the promised land, the land flowing of milk and honey, is categorized a number of different ways in Scripture. One of the ways it is categorized is the place of rest. It's where God's people, after wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, end up getting to a place of rest. That gets us here to Hebrews chapter 3. What God is communicating to us through the writer of Hebrews is this. Jesus is not only a better leader than Moses, while Moses is very revered and a godly man, he's also a more perfect leader than Moses because he never disobeyed the Father. He was able to completely walk the road that God had called him to and do that entire journey with no disobedience. Now, I think, and especially if you watch the Ten Commandments, right, like, when I was younger, I used to always get caught up, and sometimes still do, get caught up in this story, and then kind of get caught at the point where Moses doesn't get to go in. And you're like, really? I mean, this dude, he sacrificed. He was bold. He was courageous. I mean, he doesn't get to go in? How does that work? And I used to struggle with that when I was younger, and then I remember one time talking to my dad about it, and he took me here to Hebrews 3. And he said, before you get too frustrated with the fact that Moses didn't get to go into the Holy Land, let's talk about what Moses is only a dim picture of. Moses leads in deliverance under God's hand, but he doesn't lead in complete and final deliverance. Only Jesus does that. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. So if you have your Bible under your chair, it's page 649. But take a look with us. Let's read. We're going to read a number of verses. I'm going to pull some things out for us as we walk through this idea of the resurrection of Jesus Christ bringing true rest. Not the kind of rest that the people of God were looking for coming out of the wilderness, which was just, frankly, at that point, kind of physical rest. But a greater rest than that. Not only is Jesus the greater Moses, but the rest he brings us into is a greater rest than just the promised land. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, as Logan read, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who is faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all of God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. See, Moses served God's house as a servant. Jesus serves God's house as a son. We are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. What is our hope? The resurrection. The fact that death cannot keep us. It's not the end of the story. See, in the Ten Commandments, you watch, and we watched the scene last night, we watched the end of it, and Moses is, they're ready to go into the promised land. He passes on his leadership to Joshua. Joshua, while still being a little confused over the fact that Moses isn't going to get to go in, he accepts it, he gets ready to lead the people, and Moses turns and begins to walk away up the mount. Now, those who are watching Moses walk away, there's some angst there. Like, really? Are we going to be okay? Moses isn't going to be leading us? He doesn't get to go in? What is going on? Now, Moses was very settled in the fact that he didn't get to go in, right? He had come to the realization that because he disobeyed God, even though in many other instances he obeyed God, because of that disobedience, there was a consequence. Now, Moses went up on that hill, and he died. He died without entering the promised land. But I'm convinced that part of the reason Moses could turn and walk up that hill away from the promised land was because he was convinced that crossing the Jordan River into another plot of land was not the greatest reward. Moses walked up the mountain. He passed on into real rest. He passed on into real hope at the top of that mountain. Verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years, Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, Moses, in that generation that was disobedient and betrayed God in the wilderness, failed to trust him, even though they were walking in the midst of a miracle. They had been delivered out of Egypt, but they were short-sighted and they began to lose sight of the fact that God had provided miracle after miracle after miracle for them. I've had people ask me, why did Israel wander in the wilderness for 40 years? Like, if you look on a map, it doesn't take that long to get up to the Jordan River from Egypt. It could take a couple months. But it doesn't take 40 years. Why? Because the people disobeyed and fell away from their God. Now, Moses, even part of that, as part of that generation, God declared that that generation would not enter the Holy Land. Moses at least got to live to see the Holy Land. God got him there. He looked out over it. He knew the people had gotten there and they were going in. And then he entered into eternal rest. Verse 12. This is a warning. He gives a warning there. Remember the disobedience of a people. And that because of it, they did not enter in to rest. Verse 12 says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. There's two things in these verses 12, 13, and 14, that I want to pull out that God is relating to our obedience as his people. And that obedience leads to rest. First, the first two words, what are they in verse 12? Take care. Part of following God in obedience and being rewarded with rest is being aware. Take care, he says. Following God takes two primary things in these verses: personal commitment and corporate encouragement. He says, take care, brothers, lest there be any of you in evil. Personal commitment. This is how Satan and sin works. If you are not awake, it will overtake you. You have to be aware. The Bible tells us that Satan lurks about like a roaring lion, seeking to devour anyone who belongs to Christ. There is no playing around with the devil. There is no playing around with sin. But what this is telling us here in Hebrews 3 is there also needs not be laziness in regard to sin. We have to be vigilant. The same word used here in verse 12 is the same word that could be used to say vigilant. Be vigilant. Take care. Be aware. Be on guard. If you're not on guard, you'll be caught by surprise. And usually when you're caught by surprise, what happens? You do something you wouldn't normally do, right? We don't walk around screaming all the time, right? Unless we get scared. So what he's telling us here is, don't spiritually walk around screaming all the time. Know it's coming. See, if I'm walking around I have this picture in my mind. I don't get scared a lot. Like, I'm not an edgy kind of person. I know some of us are. Like, some of our nerves are different. I don't typically kind of get scared, but when I was a kid, my house was a split-level ranch, right? And in order to go down to the basement, where our dog went outside, there was a glass sliding door in the back. At night, when I got old enough, it was my job to make sure I let him out, brought him in, right? Make sure that he got to go to the bathroom at night. But in order to get there, you had to go down the main stairwell, right, which leads to a landing where the front entryway was. There was another little stairwell that went down to the basement, right? And the basement was below grade, except in the back, where it was kind of sloped up where the glass sliding door was. So it was pretty dark down there. I'm not particularly afraid of the dark, but I do remember this. When I was young, I had a plan for where the light switches were and for which route I was going to walk to be out of the darkness quickly. Anybody ever have that happen? Okay? So I remember this feeling. I can still even almost feel it now as I'm describing it. I would get down, the lights would be on, I'd get down to the back door. The problem was, one of the light switches was at the back. Right? So you had to turn it off and get through the darkness to get to the stairwell where the next light switch was. But I could walk up the stairwell because there was another switch at the top. It was a three-way switch. You could do it at the top or the bottom. So that one was fine, but it was the one in the basement that was the problem. And I remember one time, my dad, loved him to death. I was not aware that he was in the basement. His office, when you went down to the bottom of the steps, you go left to go into the family room where the glass sliding door was. If you went right, was his office, and the door was closed. And he must have only had like a desk lamp on or something, because I didn't see any light. I went down there. And I think he kind of knew that I was a little edgy doing that. But I was totally thinking I was the only one around. Flip the switch at the back door, get the dog in, flip the switch at the back door, hustling my way over to the stairs. Right by the stairs is the door to his office. He swings it open. I yelled, okay? Now, I don't, like, yell out of fear often. I can only remember this happening, like, a couple of times, right? But I still remember that. Why did I yell? Did I yell because there was danger? Not really. I mean, he's not going to do anything to me. I yelled because I was not aware that he was there. It freaked me out. He caught me by surprise. Spiritually, I feel like we walk around in the dark too often. And when the devil hits us with something, we freak out. Instead of knowing that God promises us it's coming. So be aware. See, if I had known my dad was in the office there, and I had known he was going to give me, he's a little bit of a practical joker. He would have tried this. He's tried other stuff. If I had known he was down there, maybe I saw a little bit of light coming out from under the doorway on my way down. I probably would have tried to play it cool. And he swings the door open. I just say, hey, walk upstairs. Right? That's what you do when you're ready for something. That's what you do when you're prepared and you've guarded yourself and you are not afraid. But spiritually, the door gets swung open on us too often, and we freak out. We either scream, or we crumble, or we quiver, or we run. But it's amazing to me how surprised we get at what has firmly been predicted for us. God says here, take care. Be vigilant. Be aware. Stay awake. So there's personal vigilance and commitment that comes along with being obedient, which leads to rest. But there's more than that. Follow with me, the rest of verse 12. Lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. So if you're not vigilant, what happens? You fall away. Because you get scared. And then maybe you get scared again. And then you kind of get depressed about being scared. And then you kind of get overrun and discouraged about the fact that you keep getting scared. And then you start asking yourself, when am I going to stop getting scared like that? And you begin the slow descent away from the living God. Verse 13, not only is personal commitment, personal vigilance important, but verse 13 says, but exhort one another every day. You want to know what the other key is to obedience, which eventually leads to rest? Personal vigilance and corporate encouragement. There's two roads that lead to us being faithful people under the great hand of God. Think about Moses' time. What happened with those people? Moses went up on the mountain, on Mount Sinai, for 40 days, communing with God. The next guy in charge was Joshua. He was halfway up the mountain. And what happened at the bottom of the mountain? Chaos. Eventually, people lost heart. See, corporate movement can do one of two things. It can lead you in the right way. It can also lead you in the wrong way. And if we are not vigilant, then the mob can take us the wrong way. But this says personal vigilance and corporate encouragement. Verse 13, exhort one another. How often? Let's say. How often? Every day. Let's say it together a little bit here. How often should we be encouraging one another? Every day. Every day. How many every days until we get to stop? What's it say? As long as it's called today. Well, there you go. See, that's the interesting thing about today. Tomorrow is what? When you get there. Today. And then the next day after you wake up, it's today. And it's like Groundhog Day. Every day is today. So how often should we be encouraging and exhorting one another? Every day. And when do we get to stop? Never. Fair enough. All right, now we know. Take personal vigilance, exhort each other every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of your sin. See, that's the problem about sin. Sin is deceitful. And when you get deceived by sin, if you don't have somebody there exhorting you, saying, whoa, 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 hey, that's not right. What happens is you get deceived, and then you get deceived again. And deception moves farther away. So we need each other, and we need to be personally vigilant. Verse 14, for we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? See, this is what Scripture teaches us, brothers and sisters. Rest is directly linked to obedience. Obedience leads to rest. You want to know why you feel tense sometimes? Why you feel that stress? You feel like you can't stop. Like you have to keep pushing. You have to keep satisfying something. You have to keep checking things off. You have to keep earning. Because obedience leads to rest, but disobedience leads to strife and striving. Verse 18 says again, to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of, what's it say? That wasn't very good. We can do better than that. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Rest is linked to obedience. Obedience is linked to belief. Belief leads you back down that road of obedience and rest. See, resting is more than just stopping something. You ever have one of those days where you know you actually can rest that day, but you have a hard time resting? You ever have one of those? the day off, but you're all, right? You're all tense. You're all thinking, I know it's supposed to be my day off, but I had five more things on my checklist from yesterday I didn't complete before I left work, right? Or I know for many of you, especially maybe moms, but not all moms, but I know for my wife, like, supposed to rest, but you're supposed to rest in the house that you're also supposed to clean. You ever have that feeling? Like, I've never had that feeling. But my wife has that feeling once in a while. I'm like, hey, just sit down for a second. She's like, oh, but I just sit down in a place that I'm supposed to already be working. Right? Rest is elusive unless we're centered and rested on belief. Belief leads to obedience. Obedience leads to rest. Verse 1 of chapter 4, let's keep reading. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. For those of us who have been witnessed to, maybe not physically witnessed to, but have historically witnessed the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are witnesses not only to that happening in history, but to that changing our lives. And as witnesses, we who have believed enter into his rest because of Jesus. See, it's different than the Israelites and Moses. Moses was trying to get them to the place of rest. Jesus was trying to teach them. You can be in the wilderness. You can be crossing the Red Sea and see that army behind you. You can be crossing the Jordan in the land of milk and honey. But in all those places, you can rest. In all those places, you can rest if you believe that God is good and that he is in control. Verse 3 again, for we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter in, and those who formerly received the good news fail to enter because of disobedience. Again, he appoints a certain day. Today, saying through David so long afterward in the words he already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. See, wait, I thought you were talking about rest here, God. Why do you keep talking about hardening our hearts? Why do you keep talking about us disobeying and walking away? We're supposed to be talking about rest, right? You talk about the Israelites entering into rest and then some of them not being able to enter into rest. And you keep coming back to this, their hearts were hardened part. Because God wants us to look and learn. When we don't rest, it's because our hearts have been hardened. We've allowed the deceitfulness of sin to creep in and unbelief with it. Unbelief leads to disobedience. Disobedience leads to tension and stress. On the opposite of that, belief leads to obedience. Obedience leads to rest. Verse 8, for as Joshua had given them rest, God would have not spoken of another day later on. That we can unpack that. We don't have time for it. Just hold that one if you have questions about it. Verse 9, this is where we need to kind of unpack for a minute. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. So God is our example. God rested on the seventh day. Why? Because he was tuckered out? You have anything left to give? No. That's not why he rested. He rested because it's part of believing that all was good, which is what God says every day he creates. It was good. It was good. It was good. it was good, it was good, it was good, and then man and woman, and it was very good. And then he rested. Because he looked back and saw that it was good. And he wanted to enjoy what was good. Just like that, we need to look and see that it is all good. That God is good. And then enjoy his goodness. Verse 11 is the final challenge here, these last few verses. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. What do we know about God's word? Probably something that you just experienced at some point this morning. And I don't know which point it was for you. But there's probably something that we've read in the word of God this morning that has cut between your soul and spirit. Between the joints and the marrow. Which, you know how much room is between joints and marrow? Not a lot. What he's saying here is the word of God is living and active, and it cuts right down to where it needs to be. There's probably been something here this morning you've already heard from God's word that has rendered your soul exposed. It says naked in the eyes of him who sees all things. Maybe it's the rest part. Maybe it's the fact that you think you can get rest by working harder to get there. Maybe it's the disobedience part that we've been talking about that God's laid out for us, that disobedience has consequences and disobedience leads you away from rest. And maybe there's some place in your heart this morning where God's just saying, you need to believe me here. You need to obey me here. I know it doesn't make sense to you. I know it doesn't make sense. It doesn't need to make sense. But you need to obey and believe. Whatever that is this morning, here's what I want to warn us against. Don't let it fall on deaf ears. Hear the word of God. Know him cutting down between soul and spirit. And then choose to believe. And move forward in obedience. No matter how difficult you think it's going to be. People of God got led out of Egypt. They thought Egypt was really bad. They get out into the wilderness. They're a little hungry. The sun's hot. They're not sure where they're wandering to. And all of a sudden they start thinking it's better. And they want to go back. We constantly forget. That's why not only do we need to be personally vigilant, but we need to be corporately connected. Because exhortation of the body of believers keeps us from disobedience and unbelief. Verse 14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. What is our confession? That he is God and we are not. That he knows best and we don't. That he is, as we read or sang earlier, good, right, and perfect, a good father, and we are not perfect. This is our confession, that we are human, and God is God. Holding fast our confession, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace of help. To help in time of need. Recognizing the death and victorious resurrection of Jesus reminds us that we can know who he is, that he has defeated everything, including the finality of death, and that because of that, we can rest. The promise, this is a quote that I read in a commentary while studying, the promise of entering now into this rest means ceasing from the spiritual strivings that reflect uncertainty about one's final destiny. See, when we have a hard time and want to work harder, when we have a hard time stopping and resting, it's because we've lost sight of our final resting place. See, we can stop in this life and pause and remember and celebrate and obey and believe. Because no matter what's going on around us, this is not the final reality. Heaven is. Jesus brings rest through the resurrection. Rest from wandering and doubting. He has been and he continues to be faithful, so we no longer need to wonder and doubt. Is God good? We know he's good. Is God good to us? Let's sit down. Let's talk about how good he's been. Is there brokenness in this world? Yeah, there is. Don't let that catch you by surprise because you've been vigilant. Therefore, when sin is right in front of you, it doesn't scare you. You can say, hey there, and walk up the steps in the dark. Because you knew it was there. You knew it was coming. We can rest from our wonder and doubting because he has shown us and does show us how good he is. We can rest from needing to control the results of our lives, control the results of others' lives. We can rest because he is in control. We can rest from needing to protect ourselves. That's often why we can't rest, right? Because we feel this desire to set up a hedge around us and protect ourselves. God says, you don't need to do that. I will protect you. I will protect you. We can rest from needing to prove ourselves and our worth because he has said, you're my son, you're my daughter, with whom I'm well pleased. Our work does not define us. God's presence defines us. We can rest from fighting off our mortality. We don't have to fear death. Why? Because he's risen. Death is not the end. We don't have to be afraid of it. For those who are in Christ, death is okay. It leads us to what? Eternal rest. Moses didn't turn away from the people of God while he was looking over the promised land and knew they were going to cross the Jordan. And he wasn't able to walk up that mountain because he was in control. He wasn't able to be at peace in that moment because he had solved all the problems. He was able to turn and walk up that mountain because he knew, I'm going to walk up this hill and I'm going to die on that top of that hill. But that's not the end. So he wasn't afraid of it. We fear what is unknown. But for those who are in Christ, we know what is next. We need not fear it. Psalm 46, as we close. I'm going to read it for you. You can turn there if you want. If not, just listen with me. The psalmist proclaims what we have been looking at in Hebrews this morning. That God is the one who allows us to rest and brings us rest. Psalm 46, 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord. This is the encouragement. Look at what God has done. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Verse 10, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Resurrection rest comes with knowing that he is God. Jesus rose from the dead to remind us that he is God. And because he is God, we can cease striving. The King James says there in verse 10. Cease striving and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Rest because he is God. And we can trust him and believe in him. And we can obey him. He's told us to rest. He's told us we need it. He's told us it's also one of the most tangible ways to show others that we believe in a God that works even when we are not. So because of the resurrection, Jesus defeating death, we can look and see what God has done. And we can stop and cease striving and know that he is God. My prayer this morning as we pray together is that rest would be a mark of the resurrection truth in our lives. That because there is nothing to fear, even death itself, Jesus defeated death, we have no fear. Because there's nothing to fear, we can rest. Because he is victorious, we can obey. Because he has continually proven himself, we can believe. So let us believe, and let our belief lead to obedience. And let obedience lead to rest for our souls and for our bodies. We can rest because he is risen.